I invite you to pray with me. Lord Jesus, help us to worship your holy name because you truly are holy. Help us to be the children that you have called us to be, faithful servants to go out and to share the good and great and wonderful news that you have conquered our final enemy, death. Help us, Lord, to release other people from their sin by sharing the message of Jesus. We pray this in the precious holy name of Jesus, and all God's children say, amen. Well, today, as we are heroes of faith, we're going to talk about Deborah today. And Deborah is a prophetess in the time of the judges. So let me talk to you about how do we get to know the date that the time of the judges actually happened. And this is from this Bible verse in 1 Kings. In the 480th year after the Israelites came out of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Zib, the second month, he began to build a temple of the Lord. So we will have dates in here, but basically we learn is that we, from non-biblical sources, we know when other kings reigned, and we compare that to the time of David. He is our main character, if you will, and then we feed off of David into Solomon as well. So we know that David was king about 990 BC, and so then we can, you know, he starts his reign, so then we can, you know, extrapolate these other things. So if we go 480 years backwards, we get these dates. Okay, so the time of the Exodus is 1446 BC, the time of the Judges is 1380, King Saul becomes king at 1050, King Solomon in the year is 966. Now, please allow that we are off by 10 years, possibly. You know, they're doing their best to extrapolate from all of the history that surrounds the time of King David to say these are most likely the dates for the Exodus and for the time of the Judges. And you have to recognize is that Exodus, they're in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses dies, and then you have the time of Joshua, who kind of helps take over some of the promised land. And when Joshua dies, there is no main ruler, so they become a tribal community. So if you think like a tribal community that is a country today, think of Afghanistan. I mean, now we've westernized them and put in a central government, but basically they are a tribal government per se. So in the book of Judges, I also want to give you a little bit more information this morning about how it comes into be. The book of Judges is edited into its final form in the time of David. That's a good possibility. And so the book of Judges portrays the children of Israel in the promised land from the death of Joshua, the time of King Saul. And according to tradition, Samuel wrote the book of Judges, and Samuel is the last judge during that time period. And the frequent expression, in those days, Israel had no king, suggests the date after an established monarchy. And I just took this out of Concordia Self-Study Bible footnotes. So what I'm trying to say to you today is that the book of Judges is a capsulation that was written well after these judges had lived, but it's by oral tradition that possibly Samuel writes all this down for the history of the people that will come. So there's also a cycle that we see in the book of Judges as well, and it's basically apostasy, oppression, distress, and deliverance. So the people are in the promised land. They worship the false gods. They forget about the first commandment is worship the Lord, the only God. And then the oppression is God puts them into as slaves. And usually it's the Canaanites or other nationalities. They get tired of being slaves. They cry out to the Lord. And deliverance comes as God raises up a judge. Now, this cycle happens with you and me just as well. Okay, so it's not just in the time of judges. There are times that we go our own way. I can tell you when I was a teenager, I was an apostate disciple. I was going my own way, doing my own thing, burning candle at both ends, you know, living life, and it's just all about me and all about fun. Okay, so I was an apostate disciple. Oppression is that as a teenager, you always got problems. You know that, right? I mean, you got a pimple, you got a problem. You just got whatever goes on. And then the distress is that we cry out to the Lord is that, you know, Lord, I'm praying, and I'm praying that you answer it my way. And this is me as a teenager now. And the deliverance comes when God basically helps me get whatever I need to get done, okay? So an example, I was going to college, and as a not a very brilliant teenager, I had a job, had a brand new car, and every time I made the money, I made enough to pay the car payment, then the rest of it was spent on celebrating and taking out girls or whatever we're doing. So it came time to go to college, and I needed money for a down payment to get into college. So where do I go? Talk to mom. Mom is divorced at that point in time. Go talk to grandma. Grandma will give you the money. So that was my methodology, because I was not a smart teenager with money. You begin to understand is I was looking for deliverance. Okay, so I just share with you my story. Now, you may have a similar story or a different story, but you begin to understand that a lot of times we go through the same kind of progression that the children of Israel did in their time. Now, I want to do a little thing with you. Who in this audience is born after 1996? Would you raise your hand so we can see who is born after 1996? Okay, not a lot of us, okay? So you weren't here, and you won't remember 9/11. That's September the 11th, 2001. You will not remember that. That is not part of your DNA, your memory. Now, for those of us who were alive, who remember Flight 93? Okay, so we do, okay? So Flight 93 is when the 40 passengers saved another building from being an airplane being flown as they flew into a field in Somerset, Pennsylvania. Okay? So, you know, the issue is that we are now 18 years almost removed from 9/11. Okay, it seems to be in our memory banks, but it's not at the forefront anymore. Okay? Same thing happens with the children of Israel, is that we were in slavery, and now we're free. There's a time of peace. It's good. And when it gets good, we go out and do our own thing and have fun. Because it's about us. I mean, the children of Israel are no different than we are today. We are focused in on us, my calendar, my time, and whatever it may be. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't love God. It doesn't mean that the children of Israel didn't love God either. But, you know, we have false gods as well. We call money, sex, just a lot of different things, drugs, you know, whatever it is. Is there a lot of false gods that people in our society go after today? So just recognize that we're not a lot different than the people in the time of Judges. So the main characters in this time is Deborah. She is a judge. She's a wife, a mother, a prophetess. Barak, a reluctant commander in God's army. Sisera is the commander of the Canaanite army. And Jael is the conqueror of Sisera. And the name Jael means mountain goat, okay? So she dwells in a tent. So do you think that she knows how to drive tent pegs? Of course, because they have to move around from time to time. So she is very prolific with a peg and a hammer, or a mallet, basically. So when it comes time to take out the Sisera, the commander of the army, God gives her that honor to take care of their enemy. So, background in the book of Deborah. The name Deborah means bee, and she was a busy bee. When you look at her life, I mean, she's a judge, a wife, a mother to the country. She's got to be telling people what to do and everything, so she's highly respected. Her husband's name, Lapidoth, means torches, and she held her court under the palm of Deborah between Bethel and Ramah. Now, these two cities are important. Bethel is where Jacob lays down and has his dream of the ladder going from heaven to earth and angels ascending and descending. And the city of Ramah is the where Samuel will live. Okay, so these are two important cities in the time of the judges. So when we begin to look at all this, we look at the storyline this morning as well. Is the word of the Lord comes to Deborah, and she summons Barak to lead the Lord's army of 10,000 men. Barak is a timid leader and will only lead if Deborah goes with him. Deborah prophesies that the glory of killing Sisera will go to a woman because of his timidity. And Barak attacks Sisera's army of 900 chariots in the valley of the Kishon River. God causes a flood, so the chariots are useless. And Sisera flees, and he hides in the tent of Jael, and she uses a tent peg to kill him. So imagine this, okay, in our modern time, we tell the police and the infantry is there's 900 tanks in downtown Dallas guarding and imprisoning people, okay? But you only can go attack these tanks with just foot soldiers, and you only can use M16s and M60 machine guns, okay? So are you going to overpower 900 tanks? The answer is no, because you don't have the military hardware to do it. I mean, you need bazookas, you need airplanes, you need all this other things. And so, you know, when Barak looks at this, 900 chariots, and I'm going to march down a mountain with 10,000 soldiers with, you know, swords and spears, this is not a fair fight. You begin to understand? Now, I don't know if this goes into his thinking or not, but you know, it's not a fair fight until God gets, you know, into the fight. And so he lures them into the valley. He causes it to rain. It floods. Chariots are useless. And while Barak is coming down the mountain, as the soldiers begin to fight with one another, killing one another, and whatever the leftovers are, is Barak and his army kill. Sisera gets out of his chariot, runs, and he runs to Jael's tent. Now, in their time, the only males that are adults that could enter a woman's tent would be her husband and her father. That's it. No other male that was an adult could enter a woman's tent. So when he comes into the tent, no one else is going to look because she has them hidden. So therefore, when he says, just tell everybody that no one else is in your tent, they're going to believe it because this is standard procedure in their day. Now, while he's exhausted, and men, you know how you get tired. You mow the lawn all day, and you sweat, and it's hot, and you need a nap, right? So you lay down, and you're just out. You know, that's how it works. Well, he's been fighting all day, so he's tired, he's exhausted. He's got a little bit of milk to drink. He lays down, and he is dead to the world. And she makes sure that he is dead to the world by driving a tent peg through his temple area. And I have to tell you now that she's an expert with a peg and a mallet, okay? Because she's moved her tent a number of times. So she knows how to do this. So it's just one whack and whammo, you're gone, okay? And who gets the honor of killing the main enemy is a woman. And that's what Deborah says. Now, when we look at this and we look at Barak, is that Deborah's kind of his good luck charm, is that if you go with me, I'll go. Or maybe it's like she's like the Ark of the Covenant, okay? You're the mouthpiece of God, so that if you go with me, I know that God is with us. So that somehow Deborah is there, and then she gives him the marching orders, because what he's seeing is that it's raining and thundering and lightning and everything like that. Oh, by the name, Barak means lightning. That's what his name means. So when he sees all this happening down there in the valley, he has the courage now to go down because he sees the Lord fighting for him and his people. So what about us? When we're dealing with big issues in our lives, do we kind of need a good luck charm Like, well, maybe I need to come to church every Sunday for 4 weeks in a row, and that way God will answer my prayer. Or maybe I need to pray the Lord's Prayer at morning, noon, and evening, and that will make me closer to God, and then he will come and assist me. Or maybe I just need to read the Bible more, and God will be there beside me. I mean, you begin to understand his thinking is, Lord, I need to see what you have in mind for me. A lot of times, that's us, is we can't see far enough into the future to see how God is working in our lives. But God is at work in our lives each and every day. If we just begin to see the little miracles side by side. So let me just share this illustration with you. Robert Newton, one of our members, had a heart attack in New Mexico. And I'm not sharing any privileged information, but what I want to show you is how God walked beside him and his family. He wasn't feeling well, and on, I believe it was Wednesday or Thursday, his wife took him to a little clinic, and he had a massive heart attack at the little clinic. Now, who would expect two doctors to be there who used to work in the emergency room to be there on shift at the same time? And so when he has this major heart attack, they're there to stabilize him. Now, then they air flight him to Santa Fe, and as he's being wheeled into the hospital, he has another heart attack. Where is he? With physicians right around him. He gets a couple stints, and now he's convalescing in a hotel room until they can fly him back to DFW. Now, was God there around him when it was the time of need? The answer is yes, big time. Is God around us in our time of need? The answer is yes, if we just begin to look and to search and to see. Because we are like the people in the time of Judges, is that we go our own way, we apostatize, we cry out, we're looking for God to come and give us some relief, and he sends someone our way. It may be whomever. So you ladies in the audience today, I want to talk to you especially, is that when your husband, your son, brother, whomever it is, it needs a good, strong woman beside them, God's calling you. He's not calling anybody else. You begin to understand that? Okay, being a married is a husband and wife team. And you know, we like to say we're macho guys and we're really strong. We're not, okay? Our wives see right through us. I mean, they saw through us a long time ago. Got to understand is that a woman has a certain role to walk by a man, to help the man to be successful. And the man does the same thing for the wife just as well. So I just encourage all of you ladies out there is to be the woman that God is calling you to be, to walk beside your husband and to help him, help your brother, help your children to be the people that they have called be. So as we look at the making of a heroine today, what we have is a reluctant hero today. Barak said to her, if you go with me, I will go. If you don't go with me, I won't go. You know, so we all have our little whatever things we got to do to say, okay, God, I hope that you're there, and this is how I hope that you can show me that you're there. We have Deborah, the woman of faith. Certainly I will go with you, said Deborah. But because of the course you are taking, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. And we got Jael getting the honor. But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple, temple into the ground, and he died. So what's the application for us today? Is Barak is mentioned in the Hall of Fame heroes in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, I would not think that Barak's name would be listed next to Samson or Samuel. I just could not believe that he would be listed in the same sentence because he's a timid hero. But he is a hero of faith because God put a woman beside him called Deborah, the prophetess, to help him to be the hero that he was called to be. But there are also unnamed heroes and heroines too. In Hebrews 11:36, there were others who were tortured, refusing to release so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. We're going to talk in 2 weeks on the 60th anniversary about the church. The church being on offense. Because the church should be on offense. We as believers in Jesus should be out sharing the gospel message. Now that doesn't mean that we're not sharing the gospel message, but we want to look at how do we share the gospel message more intentionally? How can we get more of our members intentionally inviting others, sharing what God has done for them? Because you all have stories about God working in your lives. So as we begin to look at unnamed, if you heroes, you remember about 7 years ago is that 14 to 16 people were martyred by having their heads cut off. You might remember that. Well, one of the guys that had his head cut off was a classmate of the organist at Grace in Arlington at that point in time. So that became very real to us as a congregation, because now we had someone with skin in the game, so to speak, that lost a good friend, and that person would say, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. Or some of you may remember Columbine, the first person that was killed, first student, was a girl, and she was asked, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And she said, yes, and he shot her. Now, I don't know at the age of 14 if I would have said yes, that I'm a believer in Jesus. I don't know. But this young lady, a heroine of faith. Does that make sense? See, we're all heroes of faith because we can tell others that we believe in Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. So, some of you have heard of Ben Franklin, right? He once said, a penny saved is a penny earned. But did you know he only had 2 years of formal education? So if you had 2 years of formal education in our day, would we think that you would be successful in life? Probably not. But in Ben's time, 2 years is all he had. So how did he become that smart? It's because he was an avid reader. And as an avid reader, he learned about printing and publishing. He learned about social activism. He learned a lot about politics. He learned enough to actually be an emissary to France, to get France on our side during the Revolutionary War. He was instrumental in the Declaration of Independence, but he was also, he also started the first library in America in Philadelphia. I mean, so all these things Benjamin Franklin did without a formal education. So if Ben could do these things, can we not too? So Ben said this as well, which I thought was really interesting. He said, we are more heavily taxed by our idleness, pride, and folly than we are taxed by the government. So what did he mean by this? We are more heavily taxed by our idleness. I will tell you that I can get pretty lazy pretty quickly. I will tell you that. There's a lot of things that I can just put up, especially if you get retired. You can just say, I'm going to do it tomorrow, and tomorrow comes, I'm going to do it tomorrow, okay? That's your standard line, okay? So, you know, you have to recognize that we all are lazy at times. He also said is pride. You know, we can get puffed up about ourselves and think that the world revolves around us. And he talked about our folly, is the foolish things that we do. He talked about all these things are more than what the government taxes us. Are we living up to our potential today? What do you think? As a congregation, are we living up to our potential? I don't think so. But I don't think that's your fault either. I think that's part of my responsibility to help you to be much more successful. So in August, you're going to begin to see that we're going to talk intentionally about having greeters after church, not just before church. We're going to have that information desk manned or womaned, and we're going to have, if we get guests, we're going to actually have them escorted around to basically show them the love of our church in person. We're going to learn how to ush better, and ushing is not that hard. Men and women, families could do ushing. You can do greeting as well. Then we're going to talk about small groups. Our small group ministry is kind of underground. Nobody really knows that we have a dozen small groups, but we do. But we could have a lot more of that. And in small groups, there's a lot of things that we can do is getting the Word of God together. We can look at our small groups going out in the community and doing some kind of mission work with a family or an entity. We could get a number of people together to do things. I know that our youth are looking for that opportunity to go out and do some kind of ministry together. I mean, there's a lot of things that we can do. And we're looking at doing things intentionally, not haphazard, but, you know, let's look at how we can focus together on getting and connecting with our community as much as possible. Invitations go a long way. So I just encourage you to see yourself in mission. Now, I included the Great Commission. I included Jesus' resurrection on purpose because who are the first people to have the honor of seeing Jesus as he was risen from the dead? Women, okay? We need to honor the women in our family here at Peace Lutheran. We need to lift them up and say, you are important to the mission and the ministry. You are, if you will, the glue at times that holds us together. So men and all the males, let's give the women a great applause today. Okay, you women, okay? Your responsibility is to make these guys better, okay? And I know you know how to do that. So all you women, let's clap for all the guys here today. Are you feeling good? Have we had fun today? Okay, and all God's people say, amen.